So Judy.
So reading from Daniel chapter 7, which is on page 893, if you have one of these red Bibles. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses to begin with. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the 4 winds of heaven churning up the great sea. 4 great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully."
Wonderful. Tempted as you might be to close your Bibles there, do keep them open, and we are going to be thinking about these verses. We need the Lord's help. Let's pray as we start. Our Father, we know that your word is a gift to us, a gift that speaks to us of who you are and how we might look to you, how you are the one in whom we can put our hope and our trust and build our lives upon. And so please, this morning, would you speak to us through these words. Help us to understand them and to know how to live in their light. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we said with the children a moment ago, we are thinking about this question of suffering. Why do things happen in this world? Why does life become so hard? And as we were saying with them, it's a question that's particularly sharp for those of us who are Christians. Because we believe that there is a God who is in charge of these things. We believe that he loves us. And yet, these things happen. What answer does the Bible give? What answer can we give to one another as we wrestle with some of these things in our lives? Well, it's important to know that sometimes there is going to be just a right time for silence, to sit and to weep with those who are going through particularly hard times. And there is not one silver bullet, there's not one answer that you could give that's going to explain everything at all. And by the end of this morning, we're not going to have all the answers. But there are lots of precious things that we can hold on to in times like that. And that thought, as we were hearing last week, that God is over all of these things, that his great throne in heaven, that is where he rules and reigns. It is a great hope to know that these things are not outside of his control. He is not pushed off to the side, and there is no rival power that can push him off the throne. There's some help and encouragement in that. It is good to know, as we were hearing last week, that God is with us in the midst of those things. to know that he loves us and he is with us by his Spirit. Just as God appeared to Ezekiel far, far away from home, so we can know that he is with each one of us. There is some encouragement there. But it is also really good to know that it will not last. Whatever pain and suffering and hardship we experience in this world, the Bible lifts our eyes to that day when it will be over. And that's going to be the great vision that we see here in Daniel. One more vision of God. We haven't seen him yet. He will appear later on in this chapter. And when he does, it will be gloriously hopeful for us. To begin with, though, Daniel sees a vision of this world. And he sees a vision of a particularly vicious world, doesn't he? It's helpful for us even to know this, that the Bible doesn't try and pretend that the world is better than it is. We're not supposed to close our eyes or bury our heads in the sands. We can recognize just how chaotic and messy this world is. So look with me. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." This great churning waters, this picture of chaos. And out of them come these violent and dangerous beasts. And they seem to get, in some ways, worse with each one that comes. And we begin with a lion, verse 4. The first was like a lion, it had the wings of an eagle. It is then made to stand upright on 2 feet and becomes a bit more rational, a bit more humane. Standing on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. But then verse 5, the second beast appears. It looks like a bear. No Paddington kind of situation here. No, this is raised up on one of its sides, 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. So it's not yet finished devouring the last thing that it was eating, still chewing the last bit of flesh off the bone, but invited to come and feast on more. The lion, the bear, then the leopard, verse 6. After that, and I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. It had 4 heads. It was given authority to rule. A terrifying vision. One of my most vivid memories as a kid was of being chased. Being chased through a jungle, and I'm pretty sure it was a leopard. This bit of the passage really gets to me, but it's worse than even my dreams at that point. As if a leopard weren't fast enough, this one has wings, lightning fast. A leopard. And then the fourth beast there in verse 7. Harder even to work out exactly what this is, isn't it? And we're not given an animal to describe it to, simply a terrifying beast, frightening and very powerful, iron teeth, and it crushes and it devours and it has 10 horns. And then, to make things worse and more complicated still, another little horn appears. And it seems to appear on the head of this beast, and as it pushes out like a kind of adult tooth pushing out the baby teeth, it seems to emerge and push out some other horns. And this little horn, it has eyes like the eyes of a human being, and it speaks boastfully. It's a proud and boasting thing. It is a strange vision of vicious and violent beasts. They are violent in general, and in particular, they are violent towards God's people. Something that we notice just a little later on in the passage. We're told that the horn wages war against the holy people and defeats them. So this is a vision of a vicious world. And as Ezekiel and Daniel and these other men who went into exile knew, it was a vicious world particularly against them. And that's what he will learn this dream means. He sees this vision, he's troubled by it. If you read on through the second half of the chapter, it starts to be explained to him. Just look down to verse 15, where we get the one really important clue about what's going on here. "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me." Well, they might. "I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kings that will arise from the earth." This is a picture of powers that are going to come, powers that are already emerging in Daniel's day, and which are going to be revealed in the centuries that follow. And in some ways, we're supposed to realize these map on quite closely to the empires that Daniel knows and the empires that will come very soon. And the lion here, this first beast, is the empire of Babylon, pictured as a lion. And that bit about a lion being set up on its two legs and given the mind of a man and being made rational again. If you'd read earlier on in Daniel, you'd know that that's really the story of what happens to its king, Nebuchadnezzar. For a while, he is humbled by God and caused to go around on all fours like a creature. But then he is stood back up on his two feet and restored to his right mind. So this beast, the lion, is described in ways that sounds a lot like Babylon and its king. Then the second, the bear, it's the symbol of the empire that comes next. It was an alliance between the Medes and the Persians, a violent nation. They're described like this bear devouring. Daniel sees a vision where this bear is raised up on one of its sides. Perhaps that's a way of saying that between this alliance of the Medes and the Persians, one was the bigger party in all of that. But both of them united in violence. And then the leopard seems to speak of the Greek Empire that will come next. Under Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire expanded massively. He ruled a staggering proportion of the world. But as Alexander the Great died, his kingdom fell into four parts and it was given four kings. It had four heads. And so this picture of a leopard, terrifyingly fast, spanning the globe, and with four heads, seems to be a picture of the Greek Empire that will come and will in the end be ruled over by four kings. And then lastly, this vision of Rome, the most terrifying of these beasts, iron teeth trampling everything underfoot, and filled with leaders that are proud and savage, and incredibly violent against God's people. Just one of those, one example from history might be helpful. One way that the Emperor Nero was described, not by a Christian, this is a Greek writer who was based in Rome, just a non-Christian historian. But here's how he describes the Emperor Nero. "I know not how many heads he has, nor whether he has crooked talons and jagged teeth, harder to tame than lions or leopards. He tears and devours all alike." Not just in the Bible you get this idea that these empires are great beasts that devour. It was the obvious image that occurred to anyone to look at the rule of someone like Nero, and it was beastly. It was savage. But what we're supposed to realize, and the way that this literature works, is it's not just telling us about how things were then. Often you'll find as you read books like Daniel and the book of Revelation, it does look back to something particularly happening there at the time. But it's also showing us patterns that we learn are really just the way of the world. These images are going to get recycled and repeated because one empire is actually much like another. One really clear way to see that is to hear how the book of Revelation recycles these images. In the book of Revelation, we're told about a beast that will come and particularly attack the church. And we're told the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. Can you hear? We're using those same images from Daniel. We've got a bear and a leopard and a lion. But now it's not three separate empires. Now it's one thing. So these things keep being recycled and mashed up. It's a way of saying, this is how vicious the world is, and particularly how dangerous it can be for God's people. And we see the same kind of things today, don't we? Even in the way that they like to style themselves, you will see that the empires of the world style themselves as great beasts. They want to project their power, their influence, their danger. Found this picture this week. This comes from World War One. It's a cartoon of what is going on in World War One, and there are nations depicted as beasts. And there is the German eagle on top of the globe. And there are three powers trying to defeat Germany. There's the lion of England. There's the cockerel of France. There's the bear of Russia. It's how we think about the great powers of the world, and it's how they like to think about themselves. Even today, there's an eagle on the carpet in the Oval Office. We wear three lions on the shirt. And we pick these symbols to project something of power. And sometimes these great powers can be reasonable and humane. They can be forces for good. But so often they start to get proud and they start boasting like that little horn that says, we are all powerful, we last forever, and no one can stand against us. We see it right the way through history. And oftentimes, when they want to exert their power, they will try and stamp out the church. It's happened all through history, and it's happening around the world today. Just think of how Open Doors describes life in North Korea for brothers and sisters. It says, Christians are considered enemies of the state because they dare to believe in a higher authority than the Kim family. The Northern Korean regime demands absolute loyalty and obedience, and the Kim family are worshipped like gods. In Pyongyang, there is a 72-foot-high bronze statue of past leaders, and they are set up there to be worshipped and venerated. Around the country, there are tens of thousands more where their statues are set up, and it's all designed to beat down any opposition, to say, we are in charge here, and you do not get to question us. Or think of life for brothers and sisters in China. A few years ago, the authorities there, amongst many churches, they forced them to remove the crosses that they displayed and to replace them with the Chinese flag. They sought to ban children from under the age of 18 going to churches and meeting in the house churches. And because they want to stamp out that challenge to their authority, they want to say that we are supreme. I think of life in Somalia, where Al-Shabaab, a militant group, executes anyone they suspect of being a Christian. Just suspected, there in the street, without any process or any defense, you can be killed even if they suspect that you are a Christian. Friends, we live in a vicious world. And you see the message that these beasts want to communicate? It's there in Revelation 13. Who can stand against us? You live in our world, and we will do what we want to you. So the message that they want to communicate, it's not actually the message even of what we've read so far, though, is it? There are hints already in those verses that we've looked at that there is some hope here. Just think for a moment of the small comfort that Daniel would take as he hears God predicting empires to come. He is in charge. He can predict what the future holds. He knows about the Babylon that is around now, and he knows about the empires that are yet to come. And there is a hint that all of these beasts are somehow on a leash. Do you notice that? And for example, at the end of verse 6, we're told, and the beast, the leopard, had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. There is some hand at work here. There is no authority that these beasts have that hasn't been given to them. You'd see the same thing if you read on into Daniel chapter 8. You hear Jesus saying the same thing at his trial. He's on trial before Pilate, the great representative of that great beast with iron teeth. And the Roman Empire. And what does Jesus say to Pilate? You would have no authority if it hadn't been given to you from above. But friends, this is a vicious world, and these opening verses speak so powerfully of that. And having seen that, now we get to hear, now we get to see a great vision of God appearing, and we will hear what God will do about these things. Julie's going to read the next section for us.
So we're going to read from 9 to 14. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hairs of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Praise God. What a contrast. Do you notice it? In the face of all of this increasingly distorted, ugly beasts, their strange forms and hard to describe and violent and vicious. And now great beauty and light and majesty. Let's just dig in a little. Here is God on his throne, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And the Ancient of Days. It's a name for God in the Bible, and it's a way of speaking about the God who is eternal, who is immortal, who has no beginning, who has no end. So different to those empires. Do you see how one comes and goes, they rise and they fall, but God is simply the Ancient of Days. And then this language of light and purity, his clothing was as white as snow and the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. All these pictures of his utter blinding purity, the whiteness of him white like snow and the hair of his head white like wool. And then pictures that we might remember a little from last week. Do you remember? We saw that great throne that is and that has wheels and eyes. That great picture of how God is everywhere and sees everything. So here, his throne flaming with fire, its wheels all ablaze. So compared to those creatures that come and go, he lasts forever. Compared to those creatures that are so violent and destructive, here is one of great purity and beauty. And then verse 16, thousands upon thousands attended him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This vast number gathered around him and standing before him. Possibly here a picture of thousands upon thousands of angels attending him. And then the whole world gathered before him, 10,000 times 10,000. I had to put that into a calculator. 100 million are before him. One preacher I was listening to this week had a really sensible idea. He said, I wonder what's our best guess for the population of the world in the 6th, 7th century BC. And our best estimate for the population of the world is somewhere between 80 and 100 million people. So what Daniel is picturing here is the whole world, every single person gathered before God, attended by thousands upon thousands, and the whole world before him. And why are they gathered? For a judgment. This is a courtroom. End of verse 10, the court was seated and the books were opened. It's an incredible contrast to the imagery of what we had in the first half of the chapter. In your mind, can you just imagine now the sort of magistrate's court, there it is, it's all very orderly and peaceful, and justice is ruling and reigning. And then crammed into the dock is a snarling lion and a leopard and a bear and a weird creature with 10 horns. And that's what's going on here. The beasts in particular are being brought before God. And then see just how sudden and final the sentence is. As the court is seated and the books are opened. Verse 11, then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. There is something so striking there, almost funny, I think. God has appeared. And here is this little horn, and we left him saying boastful things there in verse 8. And he's so consumed with his own power and pride that he's just kept on talking. And while God has set up his throne, but the moment that sentence is passed, while the horn is still speaking, I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. It is a sudden and final an uncontested judgment. And it is a just judgment that is brought here. This is not just a greater superpower overwhelming what came before it, but this is a just judgment because the books are opened. There is evidence laid out. The God who is everywhere and who sees everything is now going to lay everything out in judgment. And so nothing that those great empires did will be hidden from God's sight. Nothing that they thought they did in the dark will not be brought into the light. And friends, this is a picture of the judgment that God is going to bring, not just on those great vicious empires, but for each and every one of us. I'm going to read to us some words from the book of Revelation. I'm going to read them relatively slowly, because these are sober words, and I want them to sink in for us this morning. It's going to pick up, you'll notice, lots of the language of Daniel chapter 7. We read in the book of Revelation, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. It is a passage that speaks of how God will one day seat his court and open the books, and each and every one of us will appear before him in judgment. That those books are opened and no one will escape that. The dead and the living, the great and the small, they are all there before God, and each will be judged according to what they have done. All of it recorded in God's books. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want you to hear that this judgment is coming. In some ways, it should sound to you like good news. There is some good news here. Because there is a reckoning coming for a world that is so violent and so vicious, it's what we long for, isn't it? That there would be an accounting, that nothing would be hidden, that no one would enjoy some kind of privilege that means they just get to escape the things that they've done. But there is a real warning for us too here, because we will each face God's judgment for our part in the evil of the world. The book of our life would be open before him. And God wants each one of us to know that. Not so that we just quake in fear at the thought of that day, but so that we take advantage of what he is offering us. So that we realize, as we've sung of and heard about earlier on this morning, that God has made a way. That when the sun went dark on that day, It was because Jesus was bearing our sins in our place, that on this day of judgment, we might not be judged, we might not be condemned, but instead we might know that we can be clothed in Christ and acquitted, justified in him. It means there is real hope for us on this day. Not because somehow if we just try hard enough we might scrape a pass, but because Jesus has died in our place and we are clothed in his perfect righteousness. So there is great hope as we think about that day. It will come. It will set the world right. And through Jesus we can look forward to that day knowing that we won't be condemned. For those of us who are God's people, we can look forward to that day. It is the day when God will straighten everything out and bring everything into the light. It means, friends, that we don't lose hope. It is so often tempting, isn't it, to think that they have got away with it, that it's not been dealt with in the way that it should be, that there's been some injustice, and there is no realistic hope of that being addressed in this life. But we don't give up on the thought that there will be justice, because God will set those things straight. We don't lose hope in the face of injustice in this world. And it means that we don't fight back ourselves, because we know that God will judge. Here's how one writer puts it. It's a really helpful line, I think, to realize what good news it is that God will judge. He says, "The certainty of God's just judgment at the end of history is the presupposition for the renunciation of violence in the middle of it." There's some long words in the middle of that sentence, but it's that idea that God will certainly judge at the end of history. And if we really trust that, then it means that we don't need to take all matters into our own hands now. We can trust God that he will do it. We don't need to seek revenge. We don't need to retaliate. It is such an important idea. It doesn't mean, of course, that we can't seek justice in this world. It is right to do that. If there is some way that you have been wronged, then it might be to your glory to overlook an offence. The Bible encourages us to do that. It also says there are times and places where it is absolutely right to seek justice, to highlight where things have been done wrong, and to confront them and to seek to bring them into the light now. That's part of what it means to follow a God who is light. But we don't despair, and we don't fall into violence or revenge or hatred, because we know that God will bring a just judgment at the end of history. It's exactly what Jesus himself held on to. Do you remember those words in 1 Peter? Describing Jesus and his sufferings and the insults and the violence done against him. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So friends, there is great hope here. When we face something that is so hard in our own lives, when we read about what is happening to brothers and sisters around the world, it is right to know that God is over this. It is right to know that God is with us. It is also wonderful to know that one day there will be a just judgment, that God will put things right. But then the story of Daniel 7 doesn't end there either. Wonderfully, we see a vicious world that is brought to a just judgment, and after that there is an eternal kingdom. Verse 13, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Some of us might be familiar with this passage and know that the Son of Man speaks of Jesus and who he is. But imagine just for a moment reading this passage and seeing what a surprising thing happens. We've just seen the Ancient of Days on his throne, glowing in brilliance and beauty. There is fire and there is light. And then somebody walks in who looks like a man. What would you expect to happen next? You'd be expecting that the man is going to fall down on his face and worship. And yet the most astonishing thing happens. What actually happens is the Ancient of Days says, here is one to whom I am going to give glory and authority and power to. Friends, the answer, the wonderful answer, is that here we are seeing Jesus, God's own Son. Because he is God, he is worthy too of all authority and glory and sovereign power. And the Ancient of Days, the Father, gives to his Son, to Jesus, all authority over all people and for all time. So forget the lion and the bear and the dragon. Forget every other kingdom that will come and go. This is a kingdom that will endure. It is the great hope for this world that the Bible holds out, that Jesus will be established as king over the whole world and everyone will worship him. It's that great news that we hear about at Christmas of the greatness of his government and peace. There will be no end. He will reign with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And when will that be? When do these things actually find fulfillment? Well, Jesus helps us understand that. It's a passage that Jesus comes back to over and over again. And he will help us as we finish this morning to understand when these things will happen. And first of all, let's remember, what does Jesus say when he meets his disciples after the resurrection? He says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's a direct quote here from Daniel 7. He is saying that he has already been given all authority. After his death and resurrection, he is already the Son of Man to whom all of these things have been given. He is already there at God's right hand. But there will come a day when he will return. And that is the day when that judgment will happen and when this kingdom will be ushered in. In another of his trials, as Jesus was before the Jewish leaders, one of the high priests asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus says to the high priest, you need to realize I am the Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7. I am the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth is going to be given. And you will see me coming on the clouds of heaven. I will come and bring my kingdom and it will last forever. And on that day, friends, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. All things will be made new. It will be a kingdom of peace and righteousness and glory and life everlasting. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you that your word doesn't pretend this world is better than it is. It knows just how red in tooth and claw the world is, how violent and vicious and unjust it is. And so, Father, we want to praise you for this picture of a great judgment that will come, a just judgment. And, Father, I want to pray, please, for anyone here who is particularly aware of having been injured and hurt, that you will help them to know that that day is coming when all of those things will be brought to light, that nothing will escape that judgment and all things will be done impartially and fairly. Father, I want to pray that, please, for anyone here for whom all of this stuff just sounds a little like make-believe, pray that, please, you would help them to realize that you have already raised your Son from the dead. You have appointed him as the one who will bring judgment to this world and the one who will rule over it. Father, I pray that, please, you will help us to recognize this judgment will be real and that there is one hope to be found in the death of the Lord Jesus for our sins. Please help us to take hold of him for the first time or to take hold of him afresh this morning. And Father, how we praise you for the great hope of that judgment and that kingdom to come. For brothers and sisters suffering around the world, Lord, would this hope please sustain them this morning. Might you help them as the Lord Jesus did to entrust themselves to you, to the one who judges justly, that they might follow in his footsteps and endure that suffering now, knowing that there is great glory to come. And Father, we pray that please, in whatever ways we are suffering and struggling today, Father, we praise you for that great hope that one day all sadness and suffering will be put away and this world will be filled with the knowledge of you and everlasting joys. We praise you for that hope. Strengthen us in it, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.